this for about 3 years, maybe 4 years. And I think I want to look at a chapter today. I pretty much got my mind made up on that. That we've never looked at before in Genesis, or excuse me, in Exodus. I want to look at Exodus chapter 19. It's a new year beginning and all that kind of stuff. And although I'm not a big resolution person, I don't think resolutions are necessarily a bad thing if it helps you focus on doing something that's improving, you know. Exodus 19. During this time in Exodus chapter 19, the Israelites have been out of Egypt for 3 months. So for 3 months, I want you to envision between 1 and 3 million people on foot. Be like going to an Ohio State game, you know. Between 1 and 3 million people on foot between the sides of Indianapolis and Chicago with livestock, old, young, babies, carts, piles of gold and silver from the things they got from their Egyptian possessors before, and they would stretch out for miles as they walked from Upper Egypt, which is Lower Egypt according to the way they define it, across the Sinai Peninsula. They've already crossed the Red Sea. They have now come upon an area that forms a V with the Gulf of Suez and the Gulf of Aqaba. And it's at the place called Mount Sinai. The Hebrews called it Jebel Musa. It's a place that forms a V between the two gulfs, and there is a platform, there is a basin there that's 2.5 miles long and 0.5 mile wide. And it would have been enough room for the Israelites. So as they travel, they've come to the foot of Sinai at the base where these two rivers form at the mountainside, and they're looking at Mount Sinai. It's a mountain that peaks at about 7,500 feet, so it's about a mile and a third tall, mile and a half, not quite. It's a high mountain peak with the tops clouded over, snow cover at times not, most of the time not, of course. But that's what they're looking at. And as they travel, Moses travels in front, and so does his brother Aaron, and they travel, all of these people. The movie, I love the movie Ten Commandments. It's got a lot of stuff that's off, but it's a great movie as far as, you know, Charlton Heston plays a great role, and it's just so neat, the sounds and the colors. You know, many, many people of my generation, and older even, have first saw their first Bible thing in the Ten Commandments. Some of it is incorrect, and so when we look at Exodus, some things are going to be a little bit different. So what the Bible teaches us is true, but just the thought of traveling with a million plus people, what would that do to the land? What would that do to the ground? The ground would surely shake because of it. And how would you feed a million people to 3 million people a day? How would you do that? How would you keep their clothes good? Could you imagine the smell? You've got livestock. I mean, there's water sources all through the northern basin there, or the southern basin of Egypt, across the deltas, across the Red Sea, up to Judah, although they never got to Canaan, not yet. But there's water there for livestock. But we know from another part of the Bible that God would give them food by morning called manna, and he'd give them food by night called quail. And so in the morning, manna would be formed on the ground so that the Israelites could pick it up and eat it. It was like a honeycombed honey. It's basically a breakfast cereal bar. And that's what they had, full of protein. It was honey-based. It was called manna. And they ate that every day. Now, you could get sick of manna, I suppose, sick of quail eventually. But how would you feed 1 to 3 million people when God said go without slaughtering all your animals along the way? You're not growing crops. There's not enough animals to feed that many people. We're talking Indianapolis to Chicago in size. So God had manna for them in the mornings. As they'd waken, there'd be a manna, and they'd go draw it, and they would eat it. And then toward the evening, massive amounts of quail would fly over, and they'd drop, and then they would have birds to eat for protein at night. This went on for months. So now 3 months after they've left Egypt, they find themselves at this 2.5 mile by 1.5 mile plateau at the foot of the southernmost point of the V-form Mount Sinai. And they stop right there. And that's what chapter 19 picks up. And it says, "And in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Now, in the old King James here, the word wilderness is not like you would think of it today. Some of the other versions do a little bit better job with that particular phrasing. But it was just 2.5 by 1/2 mile plateau. They were departed from Rephidim, and they were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Now they were there for 11 months, we're going to find out in Leviticus. 11 months they've camped out at this one spot. Do any of you camp out? Anybody camp here? Ah, yeah, tents, RVs, campers, you know, pop-up tents, whatever. 11 months in tents. Now, they were a Bedouin group originally, but none of these people were. They lived in Egypt their whole lives. And now for 11 months, at this very point, after 3 months after traveling, they were going to be here for 11 total months. What a difference it must be. I can't even imagine the mindset. You know, the picture you see on TV makes them look horrible, and they do some very bad things. But 3 months after leaving Egypt, you're aware that to the right of you is dirt, to the left of you is mountain, there's water all around, and there's so many. What about your shoes? Does anybody know about the miracle of their clothing? God did not let them wear out. Their shoes did not wear out. The miracle of their drinking, he made sure they had water. The miracle of their food, he brought them food. But as human nature is, sitting around after walking for 3 months with all these millions, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, you then stop. And just the way the world moves, you can't sit around and play euchre all day. What do? They don't go to church services. There's no synagogue yet. They're not Egyptian, yet they've been acculturized and born in Egyptian captivity. They lived amongst their lives. There are men and women, single people, married people, old people, young people. And they lived like that amongst their livestock. And they waited. And they waited. They didn't know what they were waiting for. They didn't know how long they would be there. They didn't know if this was going to be the rest of their life. I mean, could you imagine an American there? I mean, there's just no way to even envision this. I want you to stay right here, between here and Buffalo. You can wander back and forth and just stay there as long as you need to, and I'll tell you when I want you to go. It'd drive us crazy. We would be insane. It's just absolutely, but it's a different time. I mean, it's a terrible analogy, but it's a different time. It was during this time that God began to speak to Moses again. So they were camped there at the mount. And so Moses being, anybody know how old he is about this time? 83. He was 40 when he left Egypt, 40 more years, came back, and now we're about just a few months in there. So he's 80, 81, maybe 83, depending on how long he was in Egypt in between the transition. But he may be as young as 81. Verse 3, Moses climbs this 1.5 mile mountain. And Moses went up unto God, verse 3, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my words indeed, and my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. It's interesting because God called Moses up, and when he did, he offered him what is called the first covenant between them. Now, Abraham and him already had a covenant, but this was between another kind of people to Moses. Now, therefore, verse 5 it says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. One of the first promises in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant we found in Genesis chapter 12 was that through his lineage, all the world would be blessed. The king, the land, the new covenant. And that had come to rest in Egypt when they were under bondage. Under Joseph, it was fine that he died. Then we know the story. Now they've come out. And now it's reiterated this promise to a people. God chose Israel because God wanted to choose Israel. He did not choose Israel because they were a better people, a smarter people, a better looking person, a bigger people, people of more wealth. He chose them because he wanted to. It was his good choosing because he's God. And he chose them. And he chose them, made them a peculiar people. Though I like the way this translation talks, peculiar. They were a unique, a special people. But the covenant of them being blessed was conditional. In the Old Testament, this dispensation or the stewardship that God worked with mankind at this point in Exodus wasn't the same stewardship it works with you and I. Under the stewardship of the church, or another word for it is called the dispensation of grace. Under this dispensation, once we're saved, we're always saved, and God dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. We never lose the Holy Spirit. We are always in God's favor. And even when we backslide and wander away, he'll chastise us and bring us back. But the promises are not suspended because we're disobedient. In other words, if I'm disobedient and I walk away from God, that means I'm no longer saved. That is not true. My covenant through the New Testament of grace is a it's a covenant where I don't have to follow and be obedient to get it. It's not a covenant that's got to be followed by me. It should be, but it's a covenant established by God to me. I am saved by grace through faith. And even if I act terrible and disobey him, I'm still covered by the blood. The blood doesn't magically drain off me and God turn his back on me because I'm a sinner, because I'm already a sinner. I'm just a forgiven one. In the Old Testament, this covenant was completely conditional. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, verse 5, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. The nation will be perceived as a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So Moses climbs up the mountain. Doesn't say how far he goes, but he's 80 years old. He's climbing a mountain. And he climbs up the mountain, and God speaks to him and says, tell them if they will obey me, if they will follow me, I will make them a kingdom of priests, and I will bless them. What's the other side of the coin? If they don't, I won't. If you bless me, I will bless you. If you curse me, I will curse you. It's a conditional covenant, unlike our new covenant, our covenant in the New Testament. And yet it's a good covenant because this is the God that made frogs jump in Egypt 3 months ago and killed the firstborn and made darkness for the day and the Nile turn into blood and locusts just came in and destroyed the whole crops and all their gods were destroyed by these individual 10 plagues that came in. And they had seen all that. And now it's been 3 months of silence and they've just walked. Straight southeast, just walked. And now they stop. And God says, I have a message. So Moses in verse 6, or verse 7. And Moses came and called, and he went back down. And Moses called, came and called the elders of the people. And he laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So Moses came down. He told the people what God had said. The people all said, all these things which you have spoken we will do. And then he went back up to tell God. Wouldn't it be nice if it was that easy? The Israelites, everything you've told us Moses will do. So Moses comes down from the mountain the second time. As he comes down the mountain, he stands before the elders. He brings them forward. He tells them these things. And they said, whatever God says to do, we're going to do. Moses is encouraged, heads back up the mountain. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear what I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people around about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not be a hand touch it, but he that surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, then shall you come up to the mountain. Then Moses goes back down the mountain. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and he sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. It keeps on going on, and we'll continue to read it. But when he goes up the second time, God says, here's the deal. In 3 days, I'm going to come to the mountain. And when I come to the mountain, I'm going to come descend from heaven in a cloud, and I'll be at the top of the mountain. And you'll know it's time, because in 3 days, a huge trumpet will sound. A loud, loud trumpet will sound. The earth will shake. The ground will shake. It'll be like a natural earthquake, a phenomenon. And at that time, all the people will come to the base of the mountain. Before that, though, for the 3 days, their clothes will be clean. The men will not touch their wives. There will be individuals who remain purified from all anything of the flesh. And boundaries are going to be set around the mountain. So we're going to set boundaries around the mountain so that you can't touch the mountain. So they set a rock barrier all along the base that would protect 1 to 3 million people from crossing it. So they have a wall from this end to here, and a gigantic wall from this end to here of stones build up so the little kids don't wander when they're playing all day and go through there and touch it, because they would die. But they let the path in between, which is big enough for a massive amount of people to walk through to get beyond just to it, and Moses to get through. So for 3 days they had to do this. The holiness of God is such that without the cleansing power of Christ, accessing him is death. We just don't get that in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, if you touched the Ark of the Covenant, which wasn't terribly different in size than this, if you touched it, you died. If you were holding it on the big rings on the side with the long sticks and you put them on your shoulders to be carried by 4 men, one on this side, two on this side, and they would walk with it. If it fell, you let it fall, because if you touched it, you died, and so did everybody else. When you touched that ark, you were saying spiritually, God, judge me and see me. And God would look at you, and you're a sinner. And you had to pay for your sin. And what is the payment of sin? Death. So they couldn't touch it. The New Testament is so wonderful. The payment for sin is still death. But since I've trusted in Christ, my sin has been paid for. So not only can I touch Christ, so to speak, he dwells in me. I can speak to him at any time. I don't have to go through a liturgical, priestly, you know, all the things. I can go directly to him. I can fall and act like an idiot and say, God, I am so sorry, and God forgives me. I have access to the throne of God, period, at any given time. Driving down the road, falling asleep, waking up in the morning after an argument, on a good day, bad day, hot day, cold day, young, old, I have access to my God 24/7. He dwells in me. They did not have this. If they were to merely touch the ground that God was going to come down to, that mountain, they would be put to death. Now, who would have had to put them to death? Their own people. The way they would be put to death, they would have to be individually taken over and stoned to death or shot with an arrow. If you touched the ground, the punishment was done civilly by killing you. So they erected these walls so that you couldn't be touched. And God said that. God's going to mention that 2 more times, which is interesting. But that's the holiness of God. No one could even touch the ground. No one could communicate with God. But Moses walked on the ground 3 times, went up there, talked to him personally, and is going to be given laws. Not just 10, but 375. So it says, verse 8 again, and all the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Back up the mountain, and the Lord said to Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, and that people may hear when I speak with thee. Believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it. But he that surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. And the trumpet soundeth long, then shall he come on the mount. Verse 14, and Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and he sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, and come not at your wives. And it came to pass that on the third day in the morning that there was thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Remember, we're talking about 1 million to 3 million people. And now what they see over this mountain, and this huge trumpet sounds coming from the top of it, and they're all looking toward it. So Moses says in verse 17, so Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. What a picture. 1 million plus people at the foot of this mountain, outside the barriers, and fire is coming straight down from heaven, and smoke is ascending, and the whole place is shaking. And you can feel it. And the trumpet's getting louder and louder and louder and louder. There's a scene in a movie. I think it's Independence Day, I believe. You know, Will Smith and Aliens. But there's this sound of a trumpet when they descend. Just, and I'm thinking, man, they ripped that off from Exodus 19. Because that's exactly what it's going to sound like. This big old trumpet sound. It's so loud that it's almost deafening. Could you imagine the fear? This Mount Sinai is shaking. It's an earthquake-like. And you're all standing there, kids and grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads and brothers and sisters. And you're all standing there. And it's shaking. And the trump sound, the fire coming in from heaven. And this is God. If some didn't quite believe, if some were a little iffy from the frog thing back in Egypt and all that stuff, this is to secure with them the belief that their God is God. Verse 19 says, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon the mount, Sinai, on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the mount, and Moses went up. He's climbing the mountain again. Moses was in pretty good shape, I'm going to tell you. This is the third time he's climbing the mountain here in a couple days. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth unto them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mount, for they charged us, for you charged us, saying, set bounds around the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through it to come up on the Lord, lest he break forth unto them. So Moses went down again to the people and spake unto them. So Moses goes back down. Now the movie just shows you him going up one time, being there for a long time. That's not necessarily the truth of it all. This is the third trip, and he comes back down, and he tells the people of what's going to happen. He tells them, as they're cleansed and sanctified, that God will bless you if you honor him. God will bless you if you follow him. God will be your God if you make him your God. What a simple choice. I mean, it's still the same choice for us. God will be our God if we make him our God, which stands then to reason, if we don't make him our God, he can't be our God. Now, we as Christians can't lose our God because he dwells within us. But we can lose the effect and the blessing of our God by our disobedience. In this case, they had to individually choose, as far as a corporately as a nation, to follow God. But what an opportunity. How long does it take humans to experience an amazing feat that you've been praying for, or that God has shown you and answered your prayer, he's allowed you to see? How long does it take for you to, at that moment, go and thank you, God, until you're mad at him for something? How long does that take? A day, an hour, a minute, the next thought? We are so fickle. We are like Israel, except we're forgiven forever. We are a blessed, blessed people. It's so difficult for us as humans to really believe the truth beyond a moment of emotion, it would appear. That's why I don't like emotional terribly emotional services. And I don't like a lot of emotion drumming things up, because that's a bunch of adrenaline and it's a bunch of dopamine and serotonin all flooding through your brain to make you feel a certain way. And then when that kind of residuates through the body, do you not feel anymore? But if you know what you know, it doesn't change by how you feel. That's why cognition, being cognitive based and understanding this thing because we know it, is so much more important. We know we're Christians because we've accepted Christ as Savior. That doesn't change if I'm having a good day or a bad day. It doesn't change if there's life or death. It doesn't change if it's Monday or Friday. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. Where does our strength come from? It doesn't come from us. We're just flesh and bone. It comes from God. But the awareness of us, of God, God's strong. He's never not strong. We've got to appropriate it. And we've got living inside of us the Holy Spirit, God. And we don't appropriate it much. We allow ourselves to get mad and angry and vengeful and vindictive and spiteful and petty. And in so doing, we minimize what God could teach us through so many things. The Israelites didn't have it so good as we do. When they worshiped God, God blessed them. When they turned their back because they were busy, tired, fatigued, sick, old, mad, whatever, God would turn their back on them. All through the Old Testament, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, the Chronicles, both 1 and 2, are ripe with examples of, and the people worshiped God and God blessed them. And the next king came forward and that king did not know God and God cursed them. And the next king came forward and knew God and God blessed them. And the next king would come forward who knew not God and God cursed them. Over and over. And as you read that, and if you read it for a period of time and get all the ebb and flow of it, you can't help but be so thankful of the New Testament grace. God is my God all the time. I don't deserve that. But it's mine. And it's yours. This is bigger than your marriage. It's bigger than your family. It's bigger than your job. This is the biggest thing in the universe, my relationship with God. Because the very thing that God's telling these early Hebrews, before the laws have been given, he's telling them one thing. Respect God, reverence him, he is to be set apart. Respect God and reverence him, he is to be set apart. And so as I was thinking of those words, and those aren't my words, I'm quoting, I forget who that was. Respect God, reverence him, he is to be set apart. That is no different than today. They had to be blessed. We get to, because we're his children already. Respect God, reverence him, he is to be set apart. So the next natural question that any intelligent person would say is, well, God, how do I respect you? How do I reverence you? How do I set you apart? So it's no strange thing that Exodus 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments. This is how. And although we know them, did you know that not every denomination looks at the Ten Commandments the same way? Did you know if you were Catholic or if you were Jewish, that verse 2 of chapter 20 is the first commandment? I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And the second one is, thou shalt have no God before myself. Did you know that's how the Catholics look at it? And how other nations, especially the Jewish nation, Israelite. We Protestants of the New Testament see the first commandment as chapter or verse number 3. And we combine verses 4 through 6 as the second commandment. And then 17 to us is the 10th commandment. But to the Catholics, the 17 is not the 10th commandment. To the Jews, it's not the 10th commandment. To those Hebrews, it was not. But to us, it is. That's how we understand it. But there are 375 commandments. I'm going to read each one in detail. Some of them have been completed. That's a good word. Some have been completed in the New Testament and they're no longer germane. Some have not. None have been done away with. They've just been completed in the sense of we've no longer live in that dispensation. But I can assure you, honoring your father and mother is one of them. Thou shalt have no other God before me is still one of them. Thou shalt not steal, adultery, bear false witness, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That one changed. But he's going to give the rules. This is what we're going to look at next week. He's going to give the rules to the Israelites, the Big Ten, and he's going to give them to them on how to live. How can we possibly have the honor and love of God? How can we show him reverence? It's such a simple thing. In this day, God, what do you need of me? Oh God, what do you want from me? Here's what I want. I want you to do this and do this with the right heart and the right thoughts, and I will bless you. If you do not them, I can't. And that's what the Old Testament saints did. But they were not blessed by the doing of it necessarily. They were blessed by the faith it required to do those things. He's going to institute offerings for the first time. He's going to institute and introduce the offering of rams and lambs and bullocks to pay for sin. So they're going to get a picture of blood so that they can touch the altar and be cleansed and be God forgive them. They're going to start learning on a very, almost like a toddler level, moving up to pre-adolescent level through the Old Testament, the understanding of grace. And then we get into the New Testament. It's like how we adults understand it. It's like the Bible matures with the area of dispensational grace. It's an amazing thing for all you systemic theologians who want to understand that more out there. Fascinating stuff. So God always said, this is what it takes to make me happy. In the New Testament, what does it take to make God happy? Obey. What did it take in the Old Testament? Obey. Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So in your mind, I want you to see 2 million people in a 2.5 mile by half mile wide flat valley, overlooking at the southernmost point of the Gulf of Aqaba and the Gulf of Suez, this 7,500-foot mountain called Sinai. And I want you to see the fire coming down and the smoke ascending and the rumbling and the trumpet sounding and God speaking loud enough for everyone to hear and him telling them what to do and Moses standing in front of them on the holy ground, and so is Aaron, but Moses especially. Now, when that voice quiets and everybody goes home, how long does it take before someone goes, man, I am so sick of quail? Has anybody ever heard of a singer by the name of Mike? Who am I thinking of? He's saying, so you want to go back to Egypt. He died in a plane crash in 1979. He was a contemporary Christian singer. He was one of my favorites because he was so weird. But one of his songs was, so you want to go back to Egypt. And the phrase was, I am sick of manna burgers in the morning, manna burgers at lunch, stupid quail. And it was so spot on. We humans, as they walk away in masses, you stepped on me. And the brothers start hitting each other because they're getting in the way. You took my drink. We're humans. We are so fallen. And yet God incorporates all of that in his sovereignty so that we can still be close to him and know him. And he can still protect us. How great do we have in the New Testament? Why in the world God allowed each one of us to be born in the New Testament age of grace is only because of his love and choice. Oh. Just thank God for that. No matter how corrupted our universe is, nothing can corrupt the Holy Spirit in me. I can grieve it. I can ignore it. I can feed it. But I can't corrupt it. It's not mine. It's been given to me by God. And that's a wonderful thing. When it's time to go, I go. Until that time, I can't go. That's also a wonderful thing. These folks didn't have that. For them to merely reach down and touch a rock on the other side of the boundary was to be put to death. You and I can go boldly to the throne and grab the horns of God on the Ark of the Covenant, so to speak, and have presence with our God immediately. That veil was rent in two. Everyone has access to the Holy of Holies in the New Testament. We should be so thankful. I mean, we are so privileged and honored. We just don't even know how much so. But if we had a handful of Jacobians from this time trying to understand what we know about grace, they would think of us in different ways, I'm sure. How fortunate we are. We got carpet and water and everything. It's funny. God deals with us like he deals with children. Patient and kind, but there's got to be rules. If you put your hand up here, you're going to burn it. So if you put your hand up there, we're going to have to smack it. don't want to smack your hand, but I'd rather you have a smacked hand than a burned one. Because he loves us. That's why we discipline our kids. That's why we swat them on the rear end, whether you're a spanker or not. If you're not, you're just wrong. Book of Proverbs says that. Spoil the rod, he that spoils the rod spoils the child. And this isn't anything new. Our poor millennials, you guys have been taught so wrong for so long. It's ridiculous. Nothing good like a good butt spanking sometimes to warm up the heart. Not abuse, it's training. Doesn't God do the same thing to us? He doesn't give us time out. He chastens us. Now, time out's not bad, because that works better than spanking some kids. I'm just saying, discipline's important. It's important. So they're learning to be disciplined people. You can't do this. Arbitrary, sanctificational issues, the whole bit. You can't do this. You must do this. Because if you do, you get this. If you don't, you get that. There are things that are conditional in our world. And it's up to us to obey. Trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for what you've done for us, Lord, and for loving us. God, I thank you for being patient with us. None of us have all the answers, Lord. We're looking and doing our best trying to find them in the Word, because that does have the answers that we need. We thank you for that. Thank you for the Old Testament examples and how they're relevant to us in spirit and in deed and attitude, not just historically, Lord, but also how things are different and the same yet today. How you moved them because you had to, and how you move differently today because you can. We thank you for that. God, help us to learn. Help us not be like them. They saw and turned and forgot. We have you inside and sometimes turn and forget. Help us, Lord, to be patient, thoughtful, and on purpose in our Christian life. God, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the Word of God that encourages us. Now bless us as we close at this time in Christ's name. Amen. 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 All right, let's turn to hymn number 435. The Savior is waiting. Hymn number 435. Let's sing that first two verses of hymn number 435. Let's all stand. Sing both verses. Congregation may be seated. Thanks, man. All right. This is a communion service. It's one of the four we have annually. It's the first one of the year. It was with the communion in mind that I thought of the message for this morning, the idea of being right, the idea of being holy before our God. We are positionally holy by being sanctified. But how strong of a Christian, how holy we truly are is up to us. I mean, you've heard me say it, and I heard it from someone else before that, that we're just as holy as we choose to be. We're as right with God as we want to be. We do what we do. That's who we are. It would be nice for us to try hard, the best that we can do, to be good Christians. To take this communion in our church, you have to be a born-again believer. You don't have to be a member. You don't have to espouse any following from your youth. As long as you know Christ is your Savior, you can partake of the symbol of the body and a symbol of the blood without any kind of defamation in the name of God. You could do it adequately and correctly. If you're not a Christian yet, if you're not sure where you stand with God as far as your belief, just pass the elements. If you're a Christian but you're not living for God, you can still take the elements. This is a good time for you to say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I've been acting wrong, doing wrong, thinking wrong. Things I should do, I don't. The things I don't do, I do. And we, like Paul, could say, oh, wretched person that I am, forgive me, Father. And God forgives us. And we could take communion with the right heart. We take this with the knowledge of what it was that brings this to us. A body broken, blood that was shed, as an example to us. What we also look forward to is coming again. It's interesting today, in Exodus chapter 19, it was a large trumpet. Not unlike the times of the Hittites and before them even. A trumpet would sound for the coming of something. There's going to be a day when all of us listen to a trumpet too. And we're all going to rise. Those that are dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will be caught up together. And it's going to be at the sound of the trumpet. When God comes back to earth for the second coming, and he comes to the earth itself, the second advent to the earth, and his feet touch terra firma, that's the second advent. And at that point, a trumpet sounds, and all the world hears it. No one will be able to diminish the trumpet from the last one, or this trumpet from this first one. It's the second one only we get to hear. The dead in Christ and those that are alive. No one else hears it. They just know we're gone. We look forward to that day. This body that was broken and bled for us, Christ said, this do in remembrance of me. It's also into the coming of him for us. Man, I look forward to that time. I wouldn't care if it was 11:55. I'm ready to go. I don't want to die, but I'm ready to go. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, I'd like to see the Bears play today, though. I wouldn't mind going to heaven. Yeah. Beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians that tells us of a story of how the Corinthian church themselves handled the love feast, they called it. And they botched it up pretty badly. So Paul, in writing to them in 1 Corinthians 11, kind of corrected them. He said, "For I received of you the Lord, of the Lord, that which I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night at which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And Gene, would you pray for us, sir?
Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have now to come before you and to remember the sacrifice that has purchased our salvation. We ask you to help us to examine our lives and our hearts and to rededicate ourselves to your service. In thy name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. way. God bless America.
Burnt the bread. We might need you right away.
Did you? God bless you. God bless you, Randy. God bless you, Gina. I went backwards today. Did you notice that? That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Amen, deacons. Amen. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Jack, would you pray for us, sir?
Our Father in heaven, we ask now that you would bless this cup in which we are about to partake. We remember it, the things that Jesus did for us on the cross and the blood that was spilled. And at this time, we ask a special blessing upon the cup. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come again. Let's all stand. I knew it. It's good to see you all today. I hope you're all well, and pray for those that are ill. I'm glad you're all here today. Bible study tonight at 5. And next week we have our quarterly business meeting and meal right after church. So please join us. And God bless you. I hope you have a good start this year. Good seeing you all. And Michael, would you close in prayer today, sir?
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the new year you've brought forward to us. I pray that we all take this opportunity to make a difference in somebody's life, in our lives, for our family's lives. I just thank you for the blessing you give us every day. To be able to be in church, to be able to have family that love and care for us, and to be in our communities, to be in our militaries, to be whatever you need us to be, Lord. I ask you to watch over us as we travel today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.